In Romans 8, 12 through 17, we're coming into what I consider a very poignant and insightful teaching from the Apostle Paul, not just to the Romans, but to us. And of all the things he has said in Romans so far, this one paragraph has the most impact on our daily lives, in my opinion. So before we get to this, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to gather with other believers in Jesus Christ, to praise your name, to have fellowship with one another, to share in a common life together because of what you have done for us. We are ever in your debt, and we love you. We thank you for not leaving us alone, but giving us your Spirit and giving us your word written, that we may continue to learn and grow and change and to become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now as we turn to your word. We ask in his name. Amen. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let me remind you, in chapter 7 and on into 8, we have talked about this life we have as believers in Jesus Christ and the struggle that we go through. There is this constant struggle between the old nature, the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and a new nature that was given to us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And the Spirit of Christ actually came and is indwelling within us. And as Paul expresses in other passages, there is a striving between these spirits, between these natures. In one sense, the old nature is dead and over and conquered. But in another sense, though the war has been won, the battles are still ours. And the struggle continues within us, and it is within our bodies. And you remember we talked a lot about the difference between the translation of that one Greek word, sarx, flesh, but also out of other six other possibilities, sinful nature, and the other word, soma, which is body, definitely this physical body with God whenever it is used. So we're created in his image. And in this body, Paul is telling us now in verses 12 and 13, we have a choice of what to do with our bodies. This is the way we're made, in the image of God. In all of creation, we're the crown of creation. And we have a choice how we're going to use our bodies. Verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the sinful nature, the flesh, to live according to the sinful nature. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by your Spirit you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The sinful nature, the Holy Spirit nature, are within our bodies, contained within us, unseen, invisible, but very, very real. And this is the context of our spiritual battles day to day. I want to remind you also that Scripture tells us this body is not evil. We are made in the image of God, even though it is flawed because of sin, and because of sin we will all die a physical death. The body itself is not evil, but what we do with the body makes a huge difference. And we now have a choice about how we're going to use our bodies. Before that, remember, there was not even a choice. We were slaves to sin. And we used our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our hands, our feet. We did disgraceful things and thought disgraceful things because we didn't know any better. In fact, what we did in our consciences were deadened. But with the life of Christ coming in us, we have that choice of what to do in this good body created in the image of God. So it can be used for good or for evil. Now, I could launch off into this business about it's so clear our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and how we take care of that. That's a whole nother message. But at this point, just to make the point that Paul is making, we have that option not to use our bodies in sinful ways. We have that choice and we have the power to obey that choice to use our bodies for good things, things that please God, actions that show what's going on. In fact, as we get into this passage, I think we're going to see that the use of our body is evidence of which nature we're obeying. How we use our bodies is evidence of which nature we're obeying, even a sinful nature, and it works itself out in the way we act, the way we think, the words we say, how we use our lips and our tongue, our hands and our feet, or that we are known as a person who seeks to honor God and to love and care for other people, to tell the truth, but to be compassionate, and to use our lips and our tongues and our hands and our feet to do what is kind and good and right and just, even if it involves confrontation, to say, this is what God says, this is God's truth. I cannot make you believe that, but I am responsible to tell you this is what he says we should do. Paul goes on to then in verses 14 and 15 to tell us that with Christ in us, we have the new master, God the Creator, and he goes a step beyond that. And that's why this passage gets me so excited. We have changed masters. If you remember way back in the previous chapters, our master was sin. And by accepting Christ in our hearts, our new master is God, Jesus Christ. And we are no longer enslaved to the old nature, but we are enslaved to this new master who loves us and cares for us and wants what is best for us. We've changed masters, plus God, our new master, adopts us as children. Now, maybe we talk about it so much, it's kind of lost its effect. But when you pause to think about it, that you are indeed a child of God by adoption. We rebelled and left the family way back with Adam, the race. And only in Jesus Christ have we now gotten back into the family of God. And so it's not this creator God, this God to be feared, this God to be trembled at. We're to hold him in awe. And I think for us as believers in Christ, when we come across that word, fear the Lord, it's far better translated most of the time of have great respect for the Lord, give honor to the Lord. Do not need to cringe before God, unless, of course, we've done something we know we shouldn't have or thought it, and then we come for asking for forgiveness, and he gives it, and we embrace, as it were, this new forgiveness that he gives us. But we have a new master who adopts us as his children. And as Paul says, this is intimate. This is not just, okay, God the Father. This is an intimate relationship with the Almighty Creator God, where we can say, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy, a term of endearment, respect, of course, but even closer, a term of endearment. For all, verse 14, who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, hopefully you understand that you can reapply that to daughters of God. So this is not excluding, this is not a male-female thing. This is children before God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This, and it came to me while Richard was preaching this morning, in terms of remembering what God has done for us and remembering his promises to us, remembering who we are, waiting on him. It came to me that this is what got Jesus in so much trouble. When he called God his Father, it lit the Pharisees and Sadducees up like nothing else. It's blasphemy, blasphemy. You can't call God your Father. Nobody else had. We can look back throughout all of the Old Testament. I didn't do a thorough research, but in my mind, I don't remember anybody calling God Daddy. Not Abraham, not Moses, not the prophets, not David. But with Jesus Christ and the work he has done on our behalf, we can call our Creator God, who is in and through and above and under everything, Daddy. And know that he loves us and wants to take care of us. We have been adopted into the family of God, and also with that adoption means we are heirs. Heirs of God, and when you are an heir, it means you get an inheritance, inheritance. You get the benefits of belonging to that family and the good things that come because of it. Now, it could be monetary, but that's not what Paul is really talking about. He is speaking in spiritual terms of what you and I, as children of God, inherit. And what is that? We inherit eternal life. We inherit something that is yet to come. And it gives us that thing to look forward to say, I'm a child of God, and life does not end when my body dies. Life continues on with this God who so loves me and has adopted me into his family. Something to look forward to. But also, Paul is clear to indicate it means a resurrection body, soma, a new body, a resurrection body like Jesus Christ. He was recognizable. He could be touched. He wasn't a ghost when he was resurrected from the dead. We receive a body like that. And also, as inheritors of God's blessings on us, it changes our quality of life now. So we not only inherit eternal life, a resurrection body. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing, as I went through this in my mind, I'm doing a TV commercial. And wait, there's more. For just $5.99, you can get this. You know, there is something else that comes with it. And it's a passage you know, but maybe not in this context. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. This is part of our inheritance. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's our inheritance, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what makes us different as believers in Jesus Christ. These are qualities we are to be known by the rest of the world. And as I said before, many who do not know Christ will interpret this as weakness. Humility is often seen as some kind of weak thing. No, no. It takes much more strength to be humble than it does to be arrogant. To be truly humble means you've got a wonderful self-view. You're a child of God. You're made in his image. You have his Spirit within you. Your body and your mind and your heart and your soul are to be valued and treasured. And yet we have a humility that says, I want what is best for you, not for me. I am willing to sacrifice my time, my money, my energy to help you rather than expecting you to take care of me. This is all part of the inheritance we get as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also says in these verses, we'll go on, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, we're going to suffer. That's part of following Jesus Christ. And this is another topic. I would love to do the whole gamut of study on it. But the business of suffering and filling up the sufferings of Christ, it's because we know Christ that we suffer. It's not just physical, but it is emotional suffering that comes. As children of God, as we see somebody we love and care about and they're tearing themselves apart because they don't know Jesus and they're destroying themselves. And we see brothers and sisters in Christ who are straying from what they should be doing and how they should be acting, and it breaks our hearts. We want to give discipline. We want to tell them, please don't do this, but we can't make them obey. That's part of the sufferings of Christ. Think about it. As he walked this earth and saw all the sick people and all the disease and all the deformities and all of the arrogance and all of the false pride, how it must have broken his heart to see this is what his creation had become. When in the beginning it was beautiful and pure and good and right before sin came in. It's all part of following Christ, being in the family. The other thing that came to me that is drawn out of this passage, that I'm now going to sort of focus the whole force of this on this one topic that is not exactly in these verses. But no matter how old we might be, we all need a father. This is a new thought for me. No matter how old we might be, we all need a father. Someone who protects us. Someone who is stronger than we are. Someone who provides for us, who gives us things that we don't deserve, that we cannot seem to acquire, whatever it is, physical or spiritual. A father who will provide for us. A father who will guide us. We can ask, I don't know what to do. Can you show me what I'm supposed to do? This is kind of new to me. And a good father says, yes, this is what you should do. I'm giving you this advice. Follow it, and I think you'll realize it is good for you and for those that are with you. The problem is, I've discovered in my life of ministry, as I think many of you have, that many people do not have a good father image. They grew up with a dad who was either absent or abusive, or a dad that they never even knew. As we look at our culture, we see this whole concept of fatherhood crumbling. And more families, we call them family units, whatever, the children do not know a loving, gentle, strong, caring father. So if you don't have a good concept of your earthly father, it's very difficult to have a good concept of a heavenly father. I have found that over and over, people who have really struggled and had an awful father figure, when they hear about God the Father, it doesn't mean much. The only thing they have to relate to is their earthly dad, and that wasn't so hot. But this is why it's so important that Paul uses that diminutive approach, Abba, Daddy, Father. And in Scripture, we can find the attributes of what a good father is like and what a heavenly father is like. So even though a person has a very bad father image, earthly father, they can relearn what it means to have a good father by studying Scripture, by talking with Jesus Christ, by falling before him and asking for his guidance. You will find that you do indeed have a very loving, kind, gentle Father in God. And that is what we have inherited. There is a transition from earthly father to heavenly father. And even with a good father, they weren't perfect. We now have a perfect heavenly father to whom we go for guidance and leadership. We have his spirit, we have his word, we have other Christians to guide us in this. He uses all of that. We either renew or relearn our understanding of Father. And that makes a huge difference in our approach to God. So in the back of our minds, oh, I don't want to make him mad. Oh, I don't know, maybe. No. We know we can trust him. We know that even though it may be painful, we need to obey what he says because it is for our good. He's not trying to inflate himself. He put himself in us. He wants us to have all the blessings that come to his children. Our Heavenly Father always knows what is best for us. And this is so important in this culture, in this world. He has promised us, as our Heavenly Father, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is not going to bug out. He is not going to welch on his responsibilities. He is always with us, always available, always wanting to guide us in our life. The passage is in Hebrews, and it's actually a quote from the book of Joshua. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And this is in the context of money to begin with and dependency on God's provision. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's always there. And this is our inheritance. So with this body that we have, and a new nature that's been given us, and the way we use our body to honor God, when we come to those things that are confusing to us or might be frightening to us, we have a Father we can consult. And I think if you'll reflect upon your life as I have on mine, I do consult him a good bit. Because as much experience as I have, and as long as I have known him, there is still much to be learned. And there's still some confusion in this crazy world in which we live. And all of this goes back to what Paul has been building chapter by chapter by chapter. In Christ, we're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're empowered. We're adopted. We are given eternal inheritance. All of this happens because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And as we yield ourselves to him, it is ours forever. And the hymn. This one I actually did not have to ask any help with, but I did want to look it up and read it. There is a little story behind it, so I'm going to read that too. And this all is stressing this business of being in the family of God. The hymn is Children of the Heavenly Father. But here's the story behind it. During the last half of the 19th century, Carolina Sandelberg was Sweden's greatest hymn writer. She was born on October the 3rd, 1832, and who knows what the name is, Frödingen, Sweden, the daughter of a parish pastor. As a young child, she became bedridden with a mysterious paralysis. Her doctors could do nothing for her and believed her case to be hopeless. One Sunday morning, when Lina was 12, her parents went to church and left her at home so she could rest. She spent that time alone in prayer. When her parents came home, they were astonished to find her dressed and walking around the house. From that time on, she began to write hymns and poems. And at 16, she published her first collection. While bedridden, being discovered While bedridden, Berg discovered God's comfort. In her miraculous healing, she learned of God's loving power. These experiences did much to shape her childlike trust in God, a prominent feature in many of her hymns. That's the history. Now, here's what she wrote. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers. Your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. I love that translation. It's enemy, F-O-E-M-A-N. Every foeman must surrender. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. Abba, Father. Oh, that's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, God, Creator. Words begin to be ineffectual to express our gratitude of what it means to be your child, adopted into your family, saved by the work of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord God, we do love you. And we continue to have to be reminded that we can come to you and crawl up in your lap and ask you whatever we need to say. And you will understand. And you will guide. Thank you for this inheritance of eternal life, of the fruit of the Spirit, of the peace that can only come from you that passes all understanding. You are a mighty and wonderful Father God. And we yield ourselves to you again this day and this week to use as you will to accomplish your purposes in this broken and desperate world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen.